All right. So, you know, it's just crazy. Sometimes you can teach week in and week out about the possible things that can go wrong in our life, and you know, to realize that the Lord said, in this world you will have tribulation, and you know, he compared it to building a foundation. He says, and when the floods come, the house that was not built on the rock just gets taken away. You know, and sometimes you just have, you watch people go through difficulties who have not dug deep into their lives, and you see how they, their whole lives just fall apart. And there's other people, man, you see trials come into their life, and you just see them blossom as the foundation is there. And Ken and Mary is, I tell you what, I don't think you can have much worse happen to you than what happened to them last year. And this is the verse that I thought of about Mary when I thought of them. It says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, yes, I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. It's amazing. Sometimes you can really sorrow, and if someone passes away with something, you just have sorrow upon sorrow. But when you see him again, you just get so happy. I mean, I saw Ken and Mary come through those doors today. I was like, yes. And I would love for them, if you could come up, guys, and share with us. It'd be great. Well, a little bit of what happened, and a little bit how you got through it, and
it was just that hymn. I'm sorry, just got to me. It was just what I felt. I just wanted to come back to just to thank everybody for what they did as well. I mean, I felt God was with me the whole time. I didn't. I had such a peace. It was unbelievable. I'm the person who's always homesick, and I always want to go home wherever I am. But I didn't feel that homesickness at all. I just relied on God and everybody else. And I just want to thank everybody here for all their prayers and all their visits, and how Ken couldn't have coped for those few weeks, as I needed 24-hour care. And without that, without the church here, we just couldn't have managed. I had sisters came over, and our sons came over, but without the care of the church, we just would have found it even more difficult. I don't know what you want to hear, really. I'm just so grateful to God and to you. It's changed my life, too. I feel that I always felt all the time that I was unwell, unable to move. I could always picture myself in God's hand, not filling his hand, but just a wee speck in his hand. That's how I felt, and I could always see that all the way through it. It was amazing. I just don't know what else to say. It's up to you.
Can I just say, it's great to be back here. We love Mallorca, even when it's cold. And we love this church. And for those who don't know us, we've been coming here now for over 12 years, usually twice a year. And then suddenly, a year past October, this hit Mary out of the blue, no forewarning whatsoever. And she ended up in Sonis Passes Hospital for 6.5 weeks. Excellent medical care, but they don't provide care if it's required 24 hours a day, which it was in Mary's case. And that's when the church here came into its own. Again, through Brenda, there was a rota set up of 3-hour shifts so that someone was with Mary every day, every hour of every day for the 6.5 weeks that she was here in hospital in Palma. And I think when you're ill, when things are really going badly in your life, it's great to be part of the family of God, because that's when you experience a level of love, of care and concern unlike any other in this world. And some people have said to us over the past while, over this long journey we've been on, didn't you doubt God? Didn't your faith take a battering because of what happened to Mary? And both of us have said, emphatically not. Emphatically not. We've felt more close to God through this than we've ever done before. And it's through the love of God's people as well that we've felt that also. The other thing we have experienced to a huge extent is the power of prayer. People have been praying for us here and now in this church and churches back home and elsewhere. And I think that the level of Mary's recovery so far is largely down to the power of prayer, but also our own determination. And as Mary said, we just want to thank you so much for your kindness here, for your love and for your concern. Please do keep on praying, because she's not fully recovered yet. We're hoping that will happen one day. So please do keep praying. And again, thank you so much for your love and for your concern.
It's an illness that comes where I think it's the immune system begins to fight against the body and begins to eat the nerves away. And Mary lost, I think at one point, even one of the eyelids wouldn't close. I mean, it got to the point where she was immobilized. And to me, the trust that she must... I mean, can you imagine just being held down? I mean, to me, it's just amazing. And the fact that she couldn't move anything, the peace that she had, the gratitude that she has, the willingness that she had, it's just unbelievable. And you can only do it, like, explain it with what Ken said. And like she said, she felt like a little speck in the hands of the Lord. And you know what? That song that that Mary referred to, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul," you know, it's in times of great difficulty that the peace of God comes upon us in a way that we cannot explain. And one, it's just supernatural. But two, we have to yield to it. You know, sometimes it's very easy to try to just fight it. And this particular hymn that we read is actually about a businessman in Chicago who had, I think it was three daughters or four daughters. And he was going to go on holiday over to the UK. I don't know why anyone would go to the UK on holiday. But he took a boat over. And as he was, actually, he was going to go on the ship with his whole family over to the UK. And at one point, a last-minute thing happened, and he was not able to go on the ship. And he sent the daughters and his wife over. And at one point, the boat sank. And he got a telegraph back from his wife saying, "None saved but me." In one moment, he lost his four daughters. And then he's able to pen down, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul." Only Jesus can give that kind of peace. Only Jesus can give that kind of comfort. And only Jesus can give that hope, as he said, "One day my faith shall be sight." And you know, we just need to trust the Lord through the things that are going on. I mean, it's amazing how well Mary is doing. But you know what? It wasn't easy. So I wanted to give thanks to the Lord that she's doing so well, and I wanted them to express it. And two, I wanted for us that might be in difficult circumstances to be able to trust no matter what the circumstances. You know, whatever it is that we're going through, we are in His hands. So at this point, I'd like to play Saeed's wife's interview, because this is also another situation. I met Saeed 6 years ago in Istanbul, and just a few months ago, in September, I think it was, he was arrested in Tehran, and he's been thrown into the worst or one of the worst prisons in Iran. And his crime? Sharing Jesus. That's it. Becoming a Christian and sharing Jesus with people. He couldn't even go to his last trial. They didn't even let him go. They didn't even let him be there for his own trial. And he's hasn't seen his kids. He's got a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old. The kids have not heard his voice in months. And even the kids have said, am I going to remember my daddy's voice? And that's his crime. Being tortured. And it's all over national news in the U.S. And we are actually hoping to bring it into the attention of the U.N. as well. The Secretary of State in the United States, Kerry, has actually asked for his release personally, publicly, to Iran. And now we're trying to get signatures and prayer and those of you guys that are internet to share abroad what is going on to let it multiply. And those of you that are not on internet, for you guys to be able to write letters to your MPs or whoever it is, because the basic human rights, I'm a Christian, but I believe that anyone has the right to believe whatever they want to believe. Even God gives people freedom of religion. And his basic human rights have been taken away by a bunch of thugs. And if you could play it.
Saeed Abedini, we've been talking about him today. He's an Air One listener. He and his family, they have little kids. He and his wife. People think, sometimes people in these situations are like superhuman, or they're just, they're saints or something, like not normal people like us. They are normal people like us. He went back to start an orphanage in Iran, where he's originally from, an American citizen, arrested, now facing potential execution. And he has been able to listen to Air One. I don't know if he's able to listen right now, but we talked with his wife just a little bit ago, right before the show started. I asked her, her name is Nagme Abedini, and I asked her, because you have little kids, how did you tell them what's going on with their dad? Have you told them what's going on with their dad?
Well, when they first took Saeed, prevented him from leaving the country in July, they could at least, he was under house arrest, they could at least see him on the computer. And I have a 6-year-old daughter and a 4-year-old son, and when they took him physically right at the house and took him, they kept coming and saying, can we see daddy at least on the computer? And they knew he couldn't physically come. He explained to them his passport is taken. He can't leave the country. But they were at least, they had some joy that they could see him on the computer. And so they kept asking me for the first month. I did not know what to say, if it was too much to tell them about him being taken to prison. But the Lord led me to share that with them and be truthful. And just it was basically what I was afraid of was that they would just break. And what happened was that they were even more persistent in their prayers every night for daddy to come home. And their relationship with God just has even, they put on worship music. He used to do their bedtime routines. He would sing, Here I Am to Worship, and Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, and God Is Not Dead. That was actually one of the last songs he would always listen to Air One, and that was one of the last songs he would sing with them. And so they have been putting on those music and just singing and worshiping and waiting for his return and trusting in God. And God has really used it to strengthen all of our faith, believing that he is in control and it will work everything for good and for his glory. And that's our prayer. When we pray with the kids, I say, let's pray that God's will be done. We don't want to. We want his name to be glorified in such a dark place, and that Muslims would come to know the love and grace of Jesus. And so it's been hard, but the Lord's been so gracious and so amazing through all of this that I just look at myself and I say, where does this peace come from? I don't get it, because I didn't have it before, and I was going through a lot of anxiety and depression. And I look at myself and I say, it's just a miracle. I look at myself, and I just know it's a miracle that we're. He's given me so much peace and so much joy, knowing that He, His name will be glorified through this, and many will come to know Him.
Air One is a different kind of radio station. We really are a community, and larger than that, a family, because of who God is. We also are different because we specifically want something from you, and that's, and for me too. And then it's for our hearts to change, to be like God's, to be broken by the things that break the heart of God, to love the vulnerable, the least of these. So here's a guy who listens to Air One, lives in Boise, Idaho. That's what he does. He loves the least of these. And proud to have him as a spiritual brother. And his name's Saeed. If you just joined us, he is imprisoned in Iran, had his trial today, could face execution as soon as next week. His kids back home, his wife back home, Nagme is her name. I asked her, knowing what you know now, would you do this all again? Would you allow him to leave as a wife and a mom? Would you allow him to leave if you knew this was going to happen?
I know that God is really, really also shaping him and changing him for His glory, for a bigger work.
I know this. I think I know where the answer is going to be on this, but I did write down here, if you could go back in time and stop him from taking this trip back, would you do that? Or yes, you'd do it all again?
We would, because we prayed. My daughter was scared, actually, before he went. The night before he went, she had a really bad dream, and she said, "Daddy, don't go." Mm-hmm. And we prayed, and we felt like the Lord was saying, okay, it's going to turn out different this time, but you need to go. Mm-hmm. So just yes, because we could have never imagined this would have happened, but we know that it was His will, and that He will, even in the midst of this turmoil, He has a purpose. Usually what the Lord spoke to me is that the way of the cross is usually how it works and how His name is glorified when we carry a cross and follow Him. And it's through a lot of pain that we find our biggest blessing. I would have never thought how much I could just cling on to God and just be filled by Him through this. And just that by itself, being able to just be so desperate and broken and on my knees and at such a state where I am connected with them is worth it. Whatever comes my way is worth it.
Maybe you've supported Air One in the past, or maybe you pray for us or appreciate you listening. However you support us, you may not realize the different people that you're affecting. And to give you an idea, we're talking with Nagme Abedini. Her husband is standing trial, potentially facing execution for being a Christian in Iran. He's an American guy, but he is originally from Iran, and his parents lived there, and he was setting up an orphanage when they arrested him. He cares for the least of these, the orphans, which is a wonderful thing. But you may not have realized, and this is why I wanted to play this part of the interview for you, just exactly how you breathe encouragement into somebody's life in a remarkable way. Here's what Nagme, in fact, she interrupted me at one point and said, "I got to tell you something."
Saeed was able to, before they took him, he was able to connect through internet, I believe, through Air One. He would listen to it here, and he said he was trying to send emails of all how it was encouraging him in Iran while he was under house arrest and just being encouraged by the music. And he even got to hear, Esther Lynn, and there was a song that really moved him. And he was, I don't know if his email ever got through. He said, "I really want to make sure they know that how Air One has reached inside of Iran has been such an encouragement during his house arrest."
Oh, we had no idea.
Yes, I don't know where his email went, but he was trying to send some sort of an email to someone in your organization, getting that across. He was so blessed by it because he was under house arrest, and that was his one source of strength was the music.
Oh, man, that makes me want to cry. I'm so thankful, and I didn't get that email. I haven't seen it. I'm sure we all would have seen it. Well, that's a big deal to us. So he had a favorite song. I know you said he liked the Newsboys song, "God's Not Dead." What other artists does he like?
He likes Skillet, Newsboys, Toby Mac. Just the song the kids would just go crazy about and run around the house and worship at night was "God's Not Dead." Was the last song before he left in June. It was the one song they would just sing all the time. And he loved variety. He loved variety of different music on Air One. But this was by far the one they would sing the most, that God's not dead, and that he, you know, just all the lyrics, that he's alive inside of us, and he's like a roaring lion. And I believe that that was in his mind as he went to Iran. He had such a passion. He had such a powerful conversion, and he had such a passion for Christ.
An absolutely remarkable story. For one, why does he keep talking about this? Think about it. One of us is facing execution for being a believer. He's an American, and we can do something about it. We can sign the petition. We can pray for him. His name's Saeed from Boise, Idaho, and he loves the least of these. This is what we're all about here at Air One, and so that's why it hits home. The other thing is, in the Bible, I was trying to find this. It's in 1 Corinthians. It says if one part suffers, one part of the body, we're described as like a body. If you belong to the family of Jesus, the people of Jesus, one part suffers, the other part suffers with it. So if you take that seriously, it becomes a big issue. And then if one part rejoices, you can rejoice with it. And by the way, there was a news report. In fact, it was national news. I know somebody caught it on the web, on Fox News and ABC, that he was being freed this morning. Not true. It made the rounds, but the idea was the Iranian government threw that up as a smokescreen to get people off their case. That's what I heard directly from the lawyer for the Abedinis, in Nagme herself, the wife of Saeed. So that is not true. If you happen to hear that report, sadly, he is still facing this charge and this potential capital punishment. Her response is fascinating. He's not a saint. Like, we look at somebody, they're just totally different from us. He's a human being, and so is she. But as I was talking with Nagme a little bit earlier, she said, I'm different than I was before. I used to deal with depression and anxiety all the time, and now I have a joy that's hard to explain. It really is. She said, I almost feel like I'm betraying my husband. I'll let you hear her talk about it. But it's also him. While he's in prison, here's a bit of our conversation with Nagme talking about even after his beatings.
Even if in his prison letters, you see that those who are beating him up, who are persecuting him, he's loving them, he's forgiving them, and he's sharing Christ with them. Mm. And I've been able to hear through visitations people have had, his family has had, that he's shared the gospel with so many people in that dark, horrific prison.
Uh-huh. And people don't, a lot of people are naive, frankly, about, they think all religions basically teach the same thing. They don't understand that the idea that God actually loves you is revolutionary to people. So when they see somebody who actually loves them, it's stunning.
Yes, he talks about people, interrogators, and even the doctor who is supposed to treat him, finding out, and the nurse finding out that he's a Christian, they call him filthy, and they treat him horrifically, and he has talked about reaching out and just loving on them and respecting him, and they don't get it. He said a few times, he said, there's tears in their eyes, and I see great respect in their eyes after they've abused me, the interrogators, and I just smile at them, and I respect them, and I just love on them, and they don't get it. They don't understand it. He said in one of the interrogators' eyes, he's seen tears. When after he beat him up, Saeed was able to forgive him and love on him. And so they don't get that because it's supernatural. Uh-huh. Like the same in my life, the peace and joy, it doesn't make sense in human terms because it has to come from God.
That's Nagme Abedini. It doesn't make sense on human terms. It's a miracle. She said that joy, even now, in the midst of it.
Since things have changed, actually, now he's been sentenced to 8 years in prison, which is pretty much a death sentence, because people that have been in that prison for 8 years, they don't come back out. The conditions are very rough. So I would ask you guys to pray. I mean, again, there's a lot of mobilization to try to get them out in any way. Pray, but try to act. You know, to be honest, I'm really shocked at this thing. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Right. Remember those that are in prison. I've been in a way a bit affected by this. on Facebook, those of you that are on Facebook, it's amazing how we can get involved with stuff. I put a picture up of Loretta and I, and I got 122 likes. Amazing, isn't it? I thought it was pretty amazing. I've been putting up things about Saeed over and over and over again, and I get like 2, 3, maybe 5 people share it. And I'm just like, what in the world is going on? Do we want to live in a world where we only want to hear good things, but we don't want to get involved or let us be touched by the afflictions of other people? And I don't know, it could be that people are going directly to the site. So I don't want to be too hard on it. But I must be honest, I'm kind of shocked that so many people like my own personal picture of how we're doing, how we're with, you know, just hanging out, and I love my wife and my wife loves me. And then some people are going through such trouble, and people just sort of, oh, it's another thing that... I don't think it should be like that. And I say this partly because this is not a chain thing that's going on that we don't know. This is someone we're involved with, someone that I know, personally know. And yesterday, by the way, we're helping Saeed's sister go to Bible school in California, and I was messaging with her to arrange transferring the money over to her. And I wrote her this towards the end of it. I said, hopefully you will... I said, we are praying for you, your family, and especially your brother. Been praying the Lord will bring Saeed home very soon. We love you, Zibandi. And she says, I hope to see you both. I will write back when we get the bank transfer. And then she says, thank you for that. Nagme is the wife, told me that someone from your church gave that money. Please say thank you on behalf of me. And I said, well, several people from church. I also appreciate her English is not so good, for all your prayers for my family. They need that. Then I wrote, have a wonderful day. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I know it's tough right now. Amen, she writes. I like this verse. Sometimes I have very tough days, but I put my trust on the Lord. And I wrote, tough season, my friend, but Jesus is faithful. And then she writes, but during this tough season, he taught me great things. And by faith towards God changed a lot. My faith towards God changed a lot because I saw his faithfulness in my life. So it's just great. So if you guys, anything you can do, whether sign petitions, whether it's, you can go Save Saeed online. And that there's a website where all you have to do is put your name, address, and sign. Then after that comes a page where you can donate. You don't have to donate. That's not the important part. The important part is to get 300,000 signatures for the UN to take action to release Saeed. Okay? So, and then there's other web pages. There's letters you can write to MPs. I wrote every representative in Tennessee. I don't know why. I picked Tennessee because somebody wrote all the email addresses. I wrote them, every single one of them, a letter. And I began to get replies on how they're going to put pressure on the White House to act. So anything we can do, please act. Okay? So any questions? Yeah, SaveSaeed.com. And it's save, S-A-V-E, Saeed, S-A, S-A-E-E-D. Okay? SaveSaeed.com. You know, this is very out of the ordinary for us to do that, but it is a little bit of an extra special thing. Look at the family. We were at the hotel in Istanbul. Man, they love that guy. They were Muslims, and they love Saeed. Such a respect he got from people right away. Just an incredible guy. And maybe next week I'll show you some videos of the actual worship time over there in Istanbul. Okay, so let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter. Oh, yeah, you can go if you like. to youth. Acts chapter 19. Oh, wow. We really don't have that much time, do we? Okay, well, you know what? I'm going to do... I've been wrestling a lot. I haven't really wanted to get into this chapter. This chapter is one of those controversial ones that has a lot of dynamite scriptures that... But anyway, so we're going to do it, though. We're going to do part of it. We're going to do one section of it. The reason is the first few verses have to do with the filling and baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we should have done to some degree because Mark taught the first few verses of chapter 19. But, you know, then afterwards you get into parts like, okay, turn to 19 verse 7. It says, now the men were 12 in all. Paul enters into Ephesus and he's got 12 men that he's sharing the gospel with. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew with the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in his spirit when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. You see what I mean? I mean, it's just a crazy chapter. I mean, at the beginning, they're being filled with the Spirit. The question is, were these guys believers? Were they not believers? Then Paul God is working unusual miracles through the Apostle Paul. I mean, to the point where he's got sweatbands and he's got aprons, and people are, as he's working, they're taking those things and taking it to sick people, and people are being healed through these handkerchiefs, you know, sweatbands. And then you have people trying to cast out demons, and these guys that are trying to cast out demons get beat up by the guy possessed of demons. So you just see a chapter just full of crazy, crazy, crazy stuff. So first, what I would like to do is look at Paul's faithfulness to Jesus and his word. He had 12 guys, and he was in the synagogue with them, and people are speaking evil of the way, and he goes away, withdraws into the school of Tyrannus, where he taught for 2 years. He taught them for 2 years. Look at the commitment of the Apostle Paul to teach the Word of God. He's just got a commitment, non-negotiable, of taking those 12 guys and say, look, I don't need to speak to the multitudes. Let's withdraw the 13 of us, and let's study. Now, look at the commitment that he has when people are speaking evil. But look at the commitment that he has at the fact that he's meeting at the school of Tyrannus. We know he's working a secular job or making tents, because in Acts 20:34 it says, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine has supplied my own needs." So the whole time that he was in Ephesus, he was working. The school of Tyrannus is kind of interesting because it was a school of Tyrannus. It was somebody else's school, so he wouldn't have been able to use it at the prime time. And historians all point to the fact that Paul worked from 7:30 until 11. And you know the siesta time here in Spain, it's kind of going away a little bit. But you know how we have siesta time like around 12, 1 o'clock, everything closes till about 4:35? Well, because of the weather there, it was the same thing. Everything closed around 11, and around 3 to 4 o'clock, 4 o'clock rather, everything opened again, and work would resume until 9:30 p.m. When I was a kid, it wasn't strange that the supermarket would be open till 9 or 10, but at midday, it was shut. And historians believe that Paul worked in the morning from 7:30 till 11, and when everyone went to do their siesta, he went to that school to meet with those 12 people, and he gave 4 to 5 hours daily to the teaching of the Word of God. And then afterwards, he would go back to work and keep working until 9:30, only to begin again in the morning and teach again, except obviously on the Sabbath. And to me, I just see that great commitment of the Apostle Paul to not only did he have a passion to share the gospel, but wherever he needed to provide for his needs, he was not afraid to work. I often feel like we divide these two things, ministry and work. I'm in full-time ministry, therefore I serve God. I work, so therefore I have no time. That was not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew how to do both. You know, I'm in full-time ministry now. I get paid, and I'm able to dedicate all of my time. But all that I've gained as such is a flexibility of schedule that I didn't have before. I should be working like I used to work before, in the sense of the amount of energy and time that I give to things. When we lived in London, we didn't. When we lived in London, I worked part-time. Loretta worked full-time. And I remember we would go to work, and we would go to, Loretta would go to SGM. I would go to Wesley Owen at the Christian bookstore. And then afterwards, we would get off work, and immediately we would leave work. Actually, I left at midday. I went home to get the car, picked up Loretta, and we traveled 3 to 4 hours to go to Twickenham from central London because of the traffic, and we went to a Bible study there and came home at 12 at night. Then another day of the week, of the same week, we would actually go to North London and do a, I taught a Bible study in North London. And then on Sundays, I would go and set up the equipment and do children's ministry, and we would be involved. And the reality is I had a full-time job or part-time job. Loretta had a full-time job, and we served in the ministry. These are not against one another. They complement one another. The Apostle Paul had a full-time job because he needed resources, but he didn't sacrifice the priority of teaching the Word of God because of this, because he needed resources. And oftentimes I see these things divided. You know, just recently, we've been talking about this, and you know, the reality, the sad thing is the church runs on volunteer work. The good thing is that it runs on volunteer work. There should be an aspect where we're able to work full time and say, man, and I get to serve God in our church. Whether it's children's ministry, whether it's greeting, whether it's setting up, whether it's cleaning, it's not something just for a selected few. It's something that we should do as a church no matter what we're doing during the week. I mean, I see some people that really, man, they work full-time jobs and then they come here and work. You know what? That's like the Apostle Paul. It's not incompatible. And then, you know, the amazing thing is that as God, as Paul was determined to teach the Word of God, and as Paul was determined to work for a living, to have an income, it's interesting that as he humbled himself before God to serve God in the midst of all this, God worked unusual miracles through the Apostle Paul. It wasn't Paul trying to make unusual miracles, you know? And I think, you know, religion in Ephesus was big business. You'll see in later in the chapter, they would make little statues, you know, of wood and different materials, and then they would sell it to make money out of it. And it's like Paul knowing that religion was such big business, and religion is big business today. Religion is big business today. There's TV evangelists sometimes. It's just unbelievable. They suck you dry. And I think it's a crime. And it was big business. And it's almost like as if Paul determined and God allowed him not to have the resources, so the people of Ephesus would realize that working hard and serving in ministry are compatible. And as he humbled himself, as he served full time in that community, God began to work unusual miracles around them to confirm his ministry. Now, the handkerchief thing is a little bit strange. There are people that send handkerchiefs today. They'll send a nice handkerchief to you and will say, well, you know, the Lord has really put you on my heart. And they'll ask for the money. If you give me like $25, we will send you a handkerchief and you just put it on the area of your body that where you're ill and you will be healed. Baloney. Honestly. Paul was working for a living. He was not asking for money for those handkerchiefs. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even giving them. They were taking them from him. You know, he has a sweatband. He takes it off for a moment. Oh, he's hot. And then somebody comes. And he's like, where did that thing go? And they would take it to somebody. But you know what? When someone is ill, or when you have someone that is ill, you are so vulnerable. We are so vulnerable. I can't even imagine. I mean, my dog gets sick, and I'm just like, oh, what is wrong with it? I can't even imagine if I had a son or a daughter that's sick, or if I had my wife that is critically ill. I can't even imagine how vulnerable I would be. And the reality is that the Bible says that there are savage wolves. Savage wolves who know in your desire for someone to be healed or for someone to be touched by God that they will ask for your money in order for that to happen. And I think that is a crime. Paul wasn't like that. I mean, you never get a sweaty handkerchief in the mail, do you? They give you a really nice one. That sweat, those sweatbands there were proof that he was not making a living out of it, out of any miracle. He was making a living out of working hard. Why do these handkerchiefs work? I don't know. The only thing I know is that Ephesus was very superstitious. They were superstitious in every way. And I think that God, in a sense, just humbled himself to those people as they were taking the handkerchiefs. And that handkerchief was connected, directly connected to the Apostle Paul, which was a faithful guy that would teach him the Word of God. And in that sense, those handkerchiefs worked. There's a lot of strange things that happen that God has chosen to do in the Bible that I don't understand. For example, it says that when he, in Mark 5, it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed. In 6:56 of Mark, it says, wherever he entered into villages, Jesus, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged them that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Peter, in Acts 5:15, says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets. Notice this. And laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them, and they would be healed. The shadow, not a handkerchief, the shadow. And then the Old Testament, we have Elisha's one. So it was, they buried Elisha sometime before that. And so it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. So that they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Can you imagine, you go to bury a guy and you say, well, let's just put him in the tomb of Elisha. And you just dump him in there, and all of a sudden he touches the bones of Elisha, and he goes, whoop, I'm fine. I mean, that's crazy. But obviously, it was every single one of these instances points to the fact that these men were special in some way or another, and their message needed to be heard. In some ways, it points to something like that, where God makes them stick out as such. And obviously, Paul and Peter were men that had been sent by Jesus to communicate the message of Jesus. Now, so I don't want to take away from the fact these things happened, but they were extraordinary. And in Hebrews, it says that many signs were done. And it says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Have you guys ever heard what cessationists are? No? A cessationist is a believer, a person within the Church of Jesus Christ that says that the gifts of the Spirit died with the apostles. When the apostles came, that was to bear witness of their ministry, and that since then, those things don't happen anymore. No, it was to confirm the apostles' ministry. Have you ever heard of maybe like a particular church that is very into apostles in their church, and into a lot of signs and wonders in their church? I'm sure you've heard of scenarios like that. My question is, which one is right and which one is wrong? And I would say that they were both wrong and they're both right. In what sense would I say that? I would say this. There was a particular kind of working of God through the lives of the apostles, because there was no Bible at the time, and their message had to be confirmed. Someone had to say, these are from Jesus Christ. And their ministry had to be confirmed because they were carrying the message of Jesus Christ, but it was not written down yet, and they had to be accepted. Their books, Paul's books and Peter's books, they're considered canon. We base our lives on it. So there had to be some signs and some wonders that sort of reinforced those things. But to say that the same thing happens to us, I think we'll be taking it too far. Because he was bearing witness of their apostleship. Now, the other group says that these signs follow us. Well, I think that's taking it too far as well, in the sense that I believe that God works miracles today. I believe God heals people today. I believe God casts out demons of people today. And I've been a part of it. But to sort of say that my ministry is confirmed by signs and wonders, I think it's taken a little bit far. I am not an apostle. I am a pastor, a teacher. And my job is to expound the Word of God. And the authority is no longer me. As the apostles were, the authority is the Bible. So I think both extremes are really dangerous. Now, and I say this, I think another danger is to sort of say that if signs and wonders happen through somebody, then therefore they must be from God. And I think that's a very dangerous position to take, because the reality is the Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to come through many lying signs and wonders. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And I find that so amazing that Paul would, who God did extraordinary miracles through him, that years later, looking at history or at the future, looking at the church, he would pen down and says, "Be careful, guys, that you don't put yourself too vulnerable in looking at signs and wonders in people, because the reality is that when the Antichrist comes, he will come with power, with signs, and with wonders." And the question is, how will you be able to discern one sign from another sign? Does it make sense? How do you discern? I mean, you've got a... Let's put it in a boyfriend-girlfriend context. You've got a girl whom two guys like. One's a crook, and the other one loves her. They both bring signs. They both bring flowers. But it's got to go a little bit deeper than that, doesn't it? How can you tell when something is counterfeit? Do you know how they train people to detect fake dollar bills, or how they used to? My first, Marlene, don't respond. Don't give it away. My first thought would be, if I'm going to train someone to find counterfeit money, I would show them all the different fake money that there is. You know, it's like, okay, see this one? This one's fake. See, it's got that thing there, and it's got that thing there. And then see this one? That's not the way it's actually drawn in the original. And see that little thing up there? That's in the original. It's not there. And I would go to all the fake ones. You know, that's not how they do it. Whenever they train bankers, or they used to train bankers in the United States to detect fake money, they would take them away to a retreat, and they would only allow them to handle the real money. And they would spend so much time with the real money that when they went back to their jobs and a fake one came, they could detect it right away. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. Oh, yeah. I'm sure that they told the Apostle Paul, "You know what? 10 people were healed yesterday with one of your dirty handkerchiefs." And I'm sure he said, "It's okay, but let me take you. Look, the book of Malachi. look what it says right here. It says that Christ will come. You know, it says that the state of the church, it says, lest I visit you with a curse. And look, Jesus has come to be the curse for us so that we no longer will be cursed. And I'm sure that he kept referring them back to the scriptures and back to the scriptures and back to the real thing. So they knew when false people came, they would know what the truth was. Jesus spoke these words that astonished me. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And you know, no, Capernaum is called the city of Jesus because most of his miracles happen there or in that area. And Jesus doesn't say, blessed are you, Capernaum, because all these things were done in your city. What's Jesus' view of what signs and wonders, if we get any, should do to us? When I became a Christian, I got signs, man. I remember on a plane, a lady sat right next to me and told me about Jesus for 8 hours. Then I went to the United States. I went to, yeah, I know, tell me about it. And then I went to university, and there some guys were Christians, and I just kind of thought, this is weird. I keep meeting all these Christians. And to me, that was signs. Then one day, I was driving down the road, and I saw a sign that said, Jesus will save you today. It was always there, but that day just pierced my heart, man. And there was all these things that were going on, these signs. Well, what was the point of them? I mean, signs are not there to be admired and say, oh, wow, I saw another sign. They're for a purpose. What was the purpose of it? What's the purpose that Jesus said? He says, woe to you, Capernaum, for if the signs that were done, or Chorazin, if the signs that were done among you had been done somewhere else, they would have repented long ago. And the point of signs, the point of these miracles that God was doing through the Apostle Paul was so they would repent. So they would realize that Jesus is the Lord of all. That Jesus has authority over all. That Jesus has the power to forgive. That Jesus holds the key to the final judgment. That Jesus is everything. And they needed to repent, humble themselves, and receive Jesus and grow in Jesus. And you know, sometimes I run into people, it's just like, I mean, a friend of mine told me once, he says, I was in the shower, and I said, God, if you're there, move the soap. And I was like, no, that's Luke Skywalker, that's not Christianity. You know, it's like, I used to do that when I was a kid. I would look at Luke Skywalker, would go, and then I would try the same thing. That's not God. The point of these things is to bring us to Christ. Not to look for more signs and more signs that God is with us. So I'm going to finish here because, I mean, there's not much time that I have left. Let me say this. God did extraordinary works through the Apostle Paul in order that they would pay attention, in order that they would go to the Bible study, they would learn the truth, and they would repent. But Paul also warned them that Satan would come through signs and wonders, and he would deceive many because they did not receive the love of the truth. I am convinced that God has done things to get your attention in your life. I'm sure that God has worked miraculously in and through your life. But please understand that what God wants is for repentance to happen and for a deep growth in the Word of God so that you will not be deceived in the future. He gave himself, if he taught for 2 years, 6 days a week, 5 hours a day, he would have taught 3,120 hours. But listen to this. Not only would he have taught 3,120 hours, they would have listened for 3,120 hours. It reminds me of Alan Redpath when he was in the car and his wife just sort of asked him something and he snapped. He's like, "Oh, stop that," or something like that. I don't know exactly what happened, but then afterwards he got convicted and he said, "I'm sorry, dear. I had to teach 5 times today, and it's just been a bit too much." And she said, "That's not an excuse. I had to listen to you 5 times." You know, but I say this. We can miss the point. It's so amazing how we can focus on the extraordinary works. But these people gave 3,120 hours of their break time to listen to the teaching of the Word of God, of their spare time. So not only did Paul have a determination to teach, but the people had a determination to listen. They were eager to go to church. It wasn't, I just got to go to church. And it was daily. And I just think of you guys that are in Bible school. It's amazing. I mean, you're sort of doing that. I mean, you're probably making more hours in the 2 years than 3,120. And that is such a commendable thing. But let's do in our life, let's be people that say, you know what? God has used great things to bring us to Christ. But let us not become like the children of Israel that are always looking for another sign. Let us be like Jesus said we should be. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let us nurture our life through the teaching of the Word of God. Go to the Thursday night studies. Go to the Friday night Spanish study. Come to church. We live in my dream world of MP3s. I wanted MP3 gadgets before they even came out. I even remember having tapes. It's like, can we put these things onto a computer format and a small thing that I could carry around? And now we have them. We have a resource of teaching that we've never had. Nobody's ever had like we have. iPods, iPads. You can put your iPod in your pocket and just be cleaning the house and listening to 2 sermons, 3 sermons. Let us be people like those in the school of Tyrannus that want to be grounded in the truth, that signs, extraordinary signs, are welcome when they come, but they take a second place in our life. The teaching of the Word takes the first place, and anything that God does is welcome as such. You know, I mean, I just think of what happened with Bart. I'm not looking for signs to trust God or not trust God. I remember one guy told me, if I could just see Jesus like Paul saw Jesus, I would just believe in him. I was like, I don't need that. The Word of God has fed my life to a point where I'm just convinced of what I believe. I'm convinced in whom I have believed through thick and thin. But I remember when Bart was sick and it was like, pray for him, Lord, just give him his sight back. He lost, 75, 80% of his sight. And next thing you know, he calls me a couple hours later and he says, hey, I got all my sight back. I was shocked. I was like, really? I called him every few hours. I was like, you're still there? You know what I mean? I just kind of thought, wow, really? And I don't want to be the kind of person that doesn't have faith to pray, but I don't want to be the kind of person that demands and then gets insecure about my faith either. Because at the end of the day, sometimes God says no. And I want to welcome, if God does signs through this church, whatever types of signs He does, praise the Lord. But you won't find me following those. We follow Jesus. We follow His Word. And we submit to His sovereignty. And whatever He does, we welcome. And you know what? If anything weird comes, you bet ya that we'll be here testing it, loving the truth, and said, sorry, guy, this is not from God. You see, we got to be protective. It's not just God who does signs and wonders. It's Satan who does God's signs and wonders. And we have to be people that are grounded in the truth, not superstitious, not following anything that might shine a little bit brighter. We follow the truth of Jesus Christ. When Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, do you remember he took the stick and he did several signs? Do you remember that the magicians of Egypt did the same thing? We have to be careful that we don't say, oh, they're all okay. No, they're not all okay. We love the truth. We love the truth of God. If someone spoke bad about my mom, I would be angry. If someone that doesn't know my mom represents my mom and twists what she is, I would be upset. How much more should we be if someone misrepresents our Father in heaven? We love the truth. So let's be people who follow Jesus Christ. And if those things, extraordinary things happen, praise the Lord. But we won't be following them. We'll still be following Jesus. Let's pray. Father,